Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the third chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. As you find your place there, I encourage you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 19. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse number 19. Here the Word of God tells us, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that if a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. There's some people in our world today that would never be able to be a doctor or a nurse for one reason, and that is they have trouble at the sight of blood. And I remember Amy delivered all five of our children by cesarean. And I was in for four of the five. And for the first two that I was in, we were in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I had no problem at all. I was there to, not because I wanted to be honest with you. Yes, he's not here, so I can say whatever I want, just so you don't tell on me. But I was there to support her because she wanted me there, not because I wanted to be in that operating room. But it was nice because after the baby was born, I then went over to the baby and got to play with the baby first. But when Abigail came along, our little troublemaker, we were in a different city. We were in the Detroit area. And we went into the hospital room and went to the surgery room. And it was set up differently than the other one where the others had been born in the hospital in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I was there by our side as normal, not having any problem at all, until the baby was born. And then when the baby was born, they took the baby to the station where it has the heat light, and they washed it up and measured and weighed and all the things they do with the newborn. And I remember this little nurse, and she was young. She was about, probably younger than I was. Well, I'm sure she was younger than I was. And she told me I could get up and go over and see the baby, which is what I had done with the others I had been in. But because of the setup of the room, I had to look right into the incision, right across it, and all the blood and everything that goes along with that. And I just did my best to try to smile through all my queasiness and tell that little nurse that, "No, I think I'll stay here for just a little bit." And she probably saw, because the whiteness of my face, that probably a good idea I sat there for a little while and collected myself. I would never be a doctor, because I just don't do well when there's blood. But in the theological circles or in the church circles, there's people today who have a problem with the blood. You have hymn books where they have taken every reference to the blood of Christ out. You have Bibles being changed where the word blood is being removed or being changed to something else. You have a very influential man in new evangelicalism that if I mention his name, probably at least half of you in the room know him from listening to his radio program. Very gifted Bible teacher. But a few years back, he changed the blood from being a literal shed blood of Christ to being nothing more than the death of Christ on the cross. And he said that every time the Bible talks about Jesus' blood, it's just simply talking about him dying on the cross. Is the blood important? I believe it is. And this morning I want to look at, or at least begin looking at the clock. I know I won't finish this morning, but just simply the role of the blood, not the death, but the blood in the Christian life. You see, you and I would not be a Christian if it weren't for the shed blood of Christ. Praise God for his death, but also praise God for the blood that spilled there on Calvary's cross. Because the blood accomplishes a number of things. We're going to look at least six things that the blood accomplishes in the life of the believer. And we see the first one here in the book of Romans. He begins in verse number 19, just simply letting us know that at the end of the verse, all are guilty before God. What a terrible situation to be in. Because I've known far too many as I've talked to them about eternity that think when they stand before God that they'll be just fine. Because they've done their best. They've been religious, or they've been good neighbors or good parents or good spouse. And they think all these things will weigh out to their account. And when they stand before God, they're going to be okay because what they had done wasn't so bad. And when you compare what they had done to the bad things they had done, the good is far better than the bad. And they think, well, God's just going to accept me in. But God says right here, all the world may become guilty before God. Now, if we're guilty before God, we're going to have to suffer the punishment that God has already declared for sin in the lives of individuals. And Romans 6:23, we're not going to turn there, but it just simply says the wages for sin, or the wages of sin, is death. That death is talking about eternal death in the lake of fire. And as guilty individuals, that's what you and I have already, by the law that some try to keep and hope it'll give them eternal life, but that same law condemns them to an eternity in hell. As good as they are, in Isaiah 64, God says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, God says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And so God makes it very plain that no matter how good by human standards we are, we stand before God guilty and condemned. He goes on to verse 23 and tells us what that standard is. He says that standard by which we're determined whether we're innocent or guilty is none other than the person of God. And since no man can achieve the righteousness of God through his own works or his own good deeds, God says we all stand guilty before him. But then the tone changes. It actually began to change in verse 22, but in verse 24, even though we're all guilty, even though we all fall short of the glory of God, he says, being justified freely by his grace. Do you know what grace is? Grace is getting that which we don't deserve. If you're in the Bible Institute, you might want to remember that. Grace is getting that which we don't deserve. God just loves to give us what we don't deserve. God already told us what we do deserve. What we do deserve is death. We're all guilty. The verdict has already been given. We stand condemned to an eternity in hell. But God says, I don't want you to go to hell. So he made the provision whereby we can be justified freely. Now let's read on, because he talks about that provision in verse 25. And this is where we see the first point under what is the role of the blood in the Christian life. He says, whom God, talking about Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now we run into a fancy $2 word there called propitiation. What does the word propitiation mean? Because this is the first thing the blood does. The first role of the blood in the life of the believer is it is our propitiation. Our propitiation. Now propitiation is just a satisfaction. It meets God's demands on the sin in our lives. That penalty that God has declared of death has been satisfactorily supplied by Christ when he died on the cross. Now, when I get home, well, I usually get home a little bit before Amy. And when Amy comes home, do you know what the first word she says or that she hears? You think I ask, being the, I'll just admit it, thoughtless husband that I am, do I ask her, how was your day, honey? Are you tired? Is there anything I can, do you think she hears that? Not on your life. She probably wishes she would. But you know what she hears? Exactly. What's for supper? And the only way I'm going to be propitiated is to get something in my belly. And so, that's what propitiation means. My demands are I need to eat. And I'm not satisfied until that demand has been met. And that's exactly what God is talking about here. God had a righteous demand on us. He is our creator. He is still God of the universe, isn't he? He has never relinquished that. He has never been voted out of that. Though Satan tried, it didn't work. And so he has the right to make any demand on you he wants. He said, I demand righteousness. I demand perfect holiness. I demand the righteousness or the glory of God. He says, I know you can't give it. So here's what I'll do. I'll send my son, and he'll die on the cross for your sins. And he'll shed that precious blood. And that blood is the propitiation of the penalty, the satisfaction of my holiness against your sin. Now, it'd be nice if that propitiation would just blanket everyone and everyone could go to heaven, wouldn't it? But God tells us right here in this verse, in verse number 25, that that's just not the case. He says there's only one way that the blood of Christ is a propitiation for your sin, and that's only if you put your faith in that blood. You see, Jesus shed it 2,000 years ago. But as we put our faith in his blood, he then accepts it as a payment for our sin so that we can have eternal life. And so the first role of the blood in our life is it becomes our propitiation. Turning over to another verse in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 9, we see that not only is the blood our propitiation, but it's also our justification. Our justification. Romans chapter 5, let's begin with verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. The word commendeth just means shows or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, this verse is really important to know if you talk to people about their soul. Because I've talked to an awful lot of people that have said, when I get my life straightened around, I'll come to Christ. God says, wait a minute, it goes the other way around. You come to Christ and he'll straighten your life around. I've had a lot of friends, because of my background, that have tried to straighten their life out, and I was one of them. Now, I wasn't trying to straighten my life out with the intention of coming to Christ. But trying to get rid of some of those sin habits in your life are very difficult. I mean, if you've been a Christian all your life, you understand that. Trying to get rid of the sin and try to have the victory over those sinful habits. Trying to do that without the Holy Spirit of God, without the Word of God, without fellow believers to encourage and to help you and to pray for you. God says it just doesn't happen that way. He says you come to Christ and then He'll clean you up. And so He commended or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then in verse number 9, much more then, being now justified, how? By His blood. Not by His death on the cross, not by our good works, not by a church attendance, not by our baptism. There's only one way for justification, and that's the blood of Christ. Placing our faith in that finished work of Christ as He hung on Calvary and shed that blood from His back that was shredded from the abuse He had received just before being placed on it. The blood that spilled from the crown of thorns that was pounded into His scalp. And remember, the thorns that they have over there are a little bit different than the thorns we have over here.
know, the thorns that we encounter here, you know, a long one might be a couple inches long, but these thorns were 4 to 6 inches long. And they wrapped it around into a circle and put it on his head as a crown, and they beat it into his head. And the scalp wounds and the blood that then would flow from there that was shed, that you might be justified. Now, what is justification? Justification is a legal decree by God whereby a sinner is declared righteous, declared just. Now, does that mean there's been any change in the sinner's behavior? No. Does that mean that the sinner has done some righteousness or enough righteousness where God says, okay, now your righteousness or your good works outweigh your bad works, so now I declare you just? It doesn't work that way. You see, we stand before God just as we were when He sent His Son to die for us, as guilty, condemned sinners. But you say to God, God, I put my faith in the blood of Christ to wash my sins and to cleanse me free. And God says, I now, based on your profession of faith, declare you just. It doesn't change the sinner, but it does make the sinner just, because the righteousness of Christ, when we put our faith in Him, the righteousness of Christ is then imputed to us. Now, imputed is another word that we don't always understand, but it's easy to understand that if someone came along and dropped $10,000 into your bank account, you would understand that. First, you'd go to the bank and say, look, I think there's been a mistake. I didn't put this $10,000 in there. I don't have any idea where it came. And the teller does some checking and comes back to you and says, well, you know, an anonymous individual came by and said they wanted to put this $10,000 in your bank account. And so you're free to spend it however you want. It was imputed to your account. It's an accounting term to have something entered into your balance sheet. God puts justification, the righteousness of Christ, into our balance sheet so we can stand before Him, still as sinners, yet justified sinners. Well, it's the role of the blood that brings us about. It makes us all possible for God to declare us just. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll see a third role of the blood of Christ in the Christian's life. Now, the death would never accomplish all of this for us, but the blood of Christ does. That was shed as Jesus died on the cross. It brought our propitiation in Romans 3:25. It brings our justification in Romans 5:9. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, we find that it brings our redemption. Our redemption. Talking about Christ, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so we find redemption. Now, what is redemption? Redemption is just simply purchasing something for oneself. To pay the price that was demanded to buy that for yourself. Now, the way this is used, you've probably heard this before, this isn't original with me, but the way this was used in that day and age, this word was used, was in the slave market. Would bring their slaves, they would display them all, and if you were a slave owner, you would walk in and you need a few new slaves, and you walk by and you test them out, see if they're strong enough to hold up to the work you have planned for them, and you say, okay, I'll take this one, how much? And they give you a price, you bargain with them a little bit, or barter with them a little bit, and you say, well, okay, $100, there's $100. That $100 becomes the redemption. That slave now is your property. And you take that slave home to serve you. Now, that was the way the word was used. Now, as God is applying it to the Christian life, He says the redemption price on the market of sin is nothing less than the blood of Christ. Jesus paid the blood. He paid the price to buy you back to Himself. You are now His property. But Jesus does it a little differently than the old Roman slave owner would do. Because when Jesus bought us off the slave market, He took the key and unlocked the handcuffs. And He reached down and unlocked the shackles around the ankles. And as we're rubbing our wrists, finally free from the bondage of sin, Jesus says, now you're free to go. You can come with me. In fact, I want you to come with me. If you come with me, I'll bless your life. You'll have everything you need supplied. It may not be the easiest road, as the choir sang this morning. It may not be the easiest road to travel, but you'll be glad in the end that that's the road you took. You can come with me. You're free to do so. But if you want to go off yonder back into the hills of sin and suffer all the deprivation that you experienced before I unshackled you, you're free to do that. You can go whichever direction you want. You still belong to me, whether you come with me or whether you're off in the hills. You're still mine. But I give you freedom of choice. That's what redemption is all about. That's what Jesus does for us, and that's what the blood did in our lives. If you're here this morning without Christ, have you ever trusted the blood? If you're without Christ, you haven't. If you're here trusting something else, good work, communion, first communion, baptism, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. Anything except the finished work of Christ on Calvary. You're not a child of God. You may have been told so by a pastor or a priest somewhere, or maybe by your parents. But their opinion really doesn't count, does it? Not on Judgment Day. There's only one opinion that counts, and that's God's. Have you done it God's way, taking God's advice in the Bible? You see, it's only the blood that brings propitiation, only the blood that brings justification, only the blood that brings redemption. Jesus offered the blood on the cross of Calvary and said, "It is finished." Nothing more for you to add or for me to add. If you're here this morning, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, please let us share from God's word how you can know. If you're here this morning, you say, "I'm blood bought. I've trusted the blood of Christ to wash my sins away. I know I'm on my way to heaven." What choice did you make upon redemption? Are you off in the hills of sin? Or are you wandering in the plains of contentment? Or have you followed the road with Christ? Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we contemplate these few simple thoughts. Father, may your Spirit move in our hearts and our lives as you apply it to our lives. Show us where we are and our relationship with you in order that we might be where you want us to be. Well, thank you for how you work. In Jesus' name, amen.